Now, John Toledo gave me this portable microphone to use, and I did think it might come in handy. I could sort of walk back to a section to where people are sitting, I think especially need a particular, you know, emphasis, you know, sort of look you eyeball to eyeball, you know, or if I think somebody's kind of dozing off, you know, I can sort of walk over there, you know, I can just kind of walk through the rooms, you know, but I won't use it. It is. PowerPoint, right. It is tempting, however, but I like to be able to breathe, you know, into the microphone, so it's kind of hard to do this, you know, so. You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And verse 26 through 28, and I'll read it for us. While you're doing that, I just want to make one comment on Psalm 44. And if you haven't read it yourself, go back this afternoon or perhaps some other time and read this. And I was really moved by the first three verses, and thinking of children and passing the heritage on to our children. I really love this, these first three verses. I just want to read them again, so let me just read them again before we go to Genesis. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. I don't know if you've, I mean, I have memories. I have people that I can look to who told me about the things that God did in their days. You know, they recounting the experiences of God meeting them and answering their prayer and doing amazing things. We have that heritage of people who've gone before us, and I want to pass that on to my children. I want them to be able to remember when they're in their 50s. I remember what my father told me about what God did. You know, I remember what he told me. And that's a heritage we can pass on to our children. We want to be able to do that. That means, though, that we've got to, in this day, see God at work and be trusting in him and looking for ways in which we can exhibit his power and his glory. And then they go on. He says here, with your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. Jacob asked this morning what that meant, you know, what, plant them, you know, like a tree or something. But you crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm. And then I love this. And the light of your face, for you loved them. Isn't that great? He did it because of the countenance. God was beaming at his children. You know, as I say, that's the way I look at it. His countenance. He was just radiating delight in his children as he won the victories for them, as he crushed the enemies. He delighted in his children. He radiated love to them because he loved them. That's the way we need to see our lives in the context of our Heavenly Father. He is going to bring you through the impossible situations. He is going to do it because he loves you and because his countenance radiates enjoyment and delight over you. That's the great confidence that we have as children of God. That's why it's so important to know where we stand with him as his children. Okay, now I got that off my chest. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. See, that's what I really want to preach about, but I can't do that now. I got to do this. Bob will get mad at me if I don't do this. So. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would be exalted and glorified as we consider these issues before us today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us to consider our lives, to consider all parts of our lives, and want to bring everything under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the sovereign. You are the God who is the all-powerful one in control of everything in our lives. And yet, Lord, you're a God of great compassion who delights in your children. And Lord, because of your great love, you bring us through in victory. And I pray, Lord, that we will believe that we will delight in placing everything under your control, because that's where it is. And we ask, O God, all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, Bob began the series that we're going to have of five sermons on stewardship. And Bob pointed out that being a steward is simply being a manager of something that somebody else owns. And God is the owner, and he is the creator of everything in all existence. And he not only owns it, but he controls it. And the fact that God controls every detail of life is beyond our comprehension. And accept it. You're not God. You're never going to understand it. Just accept it as true. But he does control everything that is. And he controls the beat of our hearts. And the point finally being that because God owns everything and controls everything, we are under obligation to live lives that are holy and obedient and joyfully trusting in him. We come here to the second subject in the matter of stewardship, and this is sometimes called the cultural mandate. This passage that I read is the beginning of it. This is a command that God gave to Adam as the owner. He delegated then responsibility to Adam to do something with the creation that he had made. Now, he gives this command to Adam while he is in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered. He is to carry this out. That's what he has given to the human race to do. And when Adam sins, Adam and Eve sin, this command is not changed. This command is not taken back. God didn't say, well, oh, you know, I was going to have you be in charge of all the earth, but that you sinned, and so I'm sorry, you've lost your job. You're fired. He didn't say that. He does say to Adam and to Eve, now that you have sinned, managing what I've given you to manage is going to be a lot more difficult than it would have been. You're going to have big time problems. For the woman, you're supposed to reproduce, but now it's going to be a lot more pain. It's going to be a lot more traumatic experience for you. And historically, of course, it is. And not just historically, in the death of lots of women in childbirth, but it, still presently, it's still a painful and dangerous experience for many women. But for the man, he said, you're going to have to earn your bread. You're supposed to cultivate the field. But now it's going to be a lot more difficult. Now there's going to be the birds that are going to eat the seed, and the weeds are going to grow up, and the rains are not going to come. You're going to have a lot of problems. But you're still supposed to do it. So the cultural mandate to bring everything that God has created under the control of humanity is still there. And in order to carry out this command, Adam was given a four-part mission. And that's the way I'd like to consider this matter of the cultural mandate, or bringing all of creation under the authority of humanity. He was given it a four-part command, the first one being to be fruitful, meaning to reproduce, to bring into existence human beings who never existed before. There is no pre-existing soul. The moment of conception brings spirit to life. Now, how that happens, I don't know. You can find some people that will tell you how it happens, but that won't be from the Bible. That'll be their own ideas. The Bible doesn't tell us how it happens. God is spirit. We don't know what that is, except that's what God is. It's his personhood. And so he makes a spiritual being within conception. How that happens, go figure. You're never going to get it. But it happens. So an eternal being, an everlasting being, comes into existence at the moment of conception that never existed before. And God says, you're supposed to reproduce, or you're supposed to have a family. You're supposed to form a family, because that's what happens when Adam and Eve had children. A family was formed. And this then is the basic building block of all the work of humanity. Family is God's idea. It is the building block of society and all of human interaction. Children are a gift of God, and they are to be cultivated as God directs in his word. Children are always to be seen as a blessing. Parents are to have children. That's the command of God. It wasn't changed by God to Adam and said, oh, well, you sinned, now you should have fewer children, Adam. Because now you're going to bring your children to a messed up world. God knew exactly what they were headed for, and the command remained to reproduce. The whole idea of contraception, I'll be kind, is at best questionable. But the idea that children are a gift of God, or the truth that God has given children to people to be cultivated as he directs, means that we have no right to raise our children as we choose. We have no right to just accept whatever teaching happens to be prominent in the educational circles in which we move, or the way that our culture has always done it. Well, we always did it this way in our family, Jack. Yeah, well, that's not what this says to do. We have no right to raise our children as we think best. We must find out what the Word of God says and raise our children accordingly. That means also that we have no right to define a family as we choose. We're in the process in our current culture wars to redefine the family. I was pointing out to my wife that in the Time magazine, grocery store, Pathmark. I get most of my reading done in Pathmark because, I finish my part of the list about half an hour, 45 minutes before Pat does. And so I'm waiting there, and I read through the Time magazine, the Newsweek magazine. Anyway, and so there's a current article, the cover page was the families in the next millennium. And they have their five families listed. There's a huge family, sort of the old traditional family. That's not really what they talk about. But the first family they talk about is a gay family. Then there is a blended family from people from divorced families, and then there's a single single parent family. There is no what we call a nuclear family listed as being in the next millennium. The mother, father, and children, not there. And what is happening is our society is trying to get us to redefine family. We don't have the right to do that. God has given us the definition of a family. And yes, we're in a damaged world because of sin. And so they're not going to be a mother and a father and children living happily ever after. That's not going to happen in lots of cases for various reasons. But nevertheless, that still is to be held up as being the way that God originally ordained it to be. We have no rights to define family as we choose, because God created family. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to raise our children, not with the current psychological studies in hand, but according to His Word. We are not to use these experts, so-called child-rearing experts. And you hear them on the radio, you see them in the newspapers and magazines and books. Experts in child development, child-rearing. The Word of God stands far and away superior to them, and is to be the judge of all those writings and ideas. Otherwise, we are repudiating the Creator. So that marriage, birth control, leadership in the home, the way that the family is to work together, the mother and the father, are all under God's ownership, and we are under His mandate to do it His way. And that flies in the face of what we, in some areas of our life, and I've experienced this, and I know other people here have, when what you've done, the way that you think it ought to be, goes contrary to what the Word of God says, and there is a tearing, there is a questioning, there's a rebellion that pops up within us. That's to be expected, but it's not to be accepted. There's a big difference. I expect myself to rebel, unfortunately, because I know me and my sinful nature, but I'm not to accept rebellion as normal. I am to resist it. I'm to say, no, I am under God's authority. He has given the mandate on how the family is to be, and therefore I am to accept His standard, even if it means I'm laughed at and ridiculed and thought of to be an idiot by the people around me. So be it. Because God has commanded us to be fruitful and to multiply. Pat and I have done our best at this. But the family is to, God loves people. And the increase, the multiplication of the human race is something that God wants. It is the curtailing of reproduction that is always motivated by evil. The attempt to limit the black population earlier part of this century in promoting abortion is a racist motivation. God wants children. He wants us, it says here, we are to multiply. We are to make a society, and the families being formed creates then a society. And living with other families, living with other people, requires a division of labor. Everybody can't do the same thing. You got to start spreading things out. You have to, there has to be leadership. There has to be a code of conduct. In other words, there has to be a government be formed, some way of governing all these people. Government is not necessary because we have sinned. It's necessary because we are living in society. And government of some sort, with God at the top, of course, would have been necessary had there been no sin at all. You have to have somebody say, well, let's do this today instead of that. Government is not evil. It's not a necessary evil. It is necessary. It has become evil because of the evil people who are the governors, including ourselves. But that's clear, that multiplication of the human race would have meant a necessary ordering of society to form a community that was functional. So this includes then our relationships within that community, so that there must be the proper respect for those in authority. There must be respect of those in government, because they are ordained of God to govern. There must be respect for the employer, because there has to be an employer and an employee. Everybody can't be a chief, and everybody can't be just a common laborer. There has to be somebody who's directing.
That's the way that society works. It's the way when you get people together, it has to happen that way. So that God had ordained there to be these kinds of relationships between governed and the governor, and between the employee and the employer, so that I have a responsibility as an employer or as an employee to order my relationships in the way that God has mandated. It's part of this cultural mandate to do things in God's way. We are to treat each other in these relationships the way that God has commanded. The third command then, the third part of this cultural mandate, was to fill the earth. Adam was to expand his sphere of influence to the whole earth. And as they expanded and they continued to multiply, the idea was they were to populate the whole earth. I mean, don't you have to accept that? I mean, fill the earth. That doesn't just mean the parts that are the best parts, but the whole earth. That all of the earth is to be brought under the dominion of man. We have not filled the earth yet. We have 6 billion people, they think, on the planet. It can hold more than that. I don't know how many more than that. Somebody here might know. Twice that many? We don't know. The problem is not that there are too many people, as they say in China. That's the problem. We have too many people. The problem, God says, that's not the problem. You haven't got enough people, because I want to fill the earth with humans. God loves people. He is rejoicing in the reflection of himself in his creation. Even in those who are damned, there is still the reflection of God in those people. They're made in his image. God delights in his creation. And he wants to fill the earth with humanity. We should not be part of population control. It is wrong. It is wrong. It's part of the plan of the devil to prevent God from accomplishing his purpose. Because the devil hates people because they reflect the image of God. And he can't stand anything that smacks of God. He can't stand humanity. We are not to be in support, I believe, from the Word of God in population control. Because we're commanded to multiply and fill the earth. We haven't yet filled it. But the increased population increases our responsibility to take care of people. This means that there must be health care. There must be adoption services. There must be education. All of these are part of what it means to fill the earth. There has to be transportation. There has to be production of food, the transportation of the food, the supplying of all kinds of needs. All that's wrapped up in commerce to fill the earth. It's a big endeavor. That's a huge job, and humanity has not yet accomplished it. But see, we see the fact that humanity has always been moved to do that. The explorers. They wanted to explore. They wanted to move out from Europe and find new lands. They wanted to investigate. They wanted to transplant. People talk about population on the moon. You know, I mean, man has an expansion gene within him. You know, he wants to move. He wants to expand. He wants to fill space. And that comes from the fact that we're made in the image of God, and we have that mandate to fill the earth. To build up communities in the desert. They talk about having undersea Aquarius, you know, the underground Atlantis, rather, the underground, under the water ocean. We have this fantasy of filling the void. It's the cultural mandate to fill the earth. But not only is man to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, but he is to subdue it, bring it under his control. That was what God commanded Adam. Apparently, what God did was he created a space, a garden of Eden, a place that he planted, that he manicured, that he developed, and put Adam and Eve in that. But then beyond that, apparently, there was chaos of sorts that man was supposed to bring under control. That is, it wasn't a a beautiful paradise all over the earth. I don't believe. Man was supposed to move out from Eden and do what God had done in the garden to do it throughout the whole earth. And that required, that's a huge job. And of course, we've seen humanity be able to control all kinds of stuff. We have brought wind under our control. We can make power out of wind. We can make power out of water, the hydraulic plants. We can take power out of coal, out of the metals like uranium. We can control animals and make them do work for us, all kinds of stuff. Man has been able to control. He is to... But in order to do all that, man has to figure out how the natural world works. In order to figure out how to harness power from coal or from uranium, there had to be a lot of scientific investigation. And this mandate to subdue the earth necessarily leads to scientific investigation. The Bible and science are not at odds, not true science. When science is seeking to do, as Johann Kepler said in the 16th century, the man who understood the way that the earth goes in an elliptical orbit around the sun, he said, "I want to think God's thoughts after him." That's what true science does. I want to find out how God made the universe, because I know God is good, and I know God is orderly, and I know God has a purpose for all this, and so I want to find out the purpose of this thing. Actually, humanity functions that way. Science doesn't operate the way that evolution should lead us to believe, that it's everything's chaos and all by chance. People, scientists don't do that. They're very methodical. They figure there must be a reason for all this. Christian scientists... Those Christians who are scientists can say, "I know that there is an orderly plan to the natural order because there is a creator who's made it, and he's commanded me to subdue the earth. That means I'm going to be able to figure out how it works in order for me to use it and develop it." So that science is a natural outgrowth, really, of this command to subdue the earth. And the first three or four centuries of the church, the men had already understood this, and they wanted to investigate the world around them as a way to glorify God by demonstrating the wonder of his creation. This means that technological advances that we have seen were inevitable, because it's all part of the creation mandate to bring our environment under control. God had put all the pieces out there, and it was just a matter of time before somebody found them. Just a matter of time. Because God had commanded man to find them. So the technological advances were going to take place. We can't wish that it'd be a different way and want to go back to horse and buggy and say, "Well, this is the way it ought to be." No. God commanded that we subdue the earth, and all this technological advances were inevitable. However, because man is a sinner now and is not doing it in order to bring glory to God, man has twisted technology and science to bolster his own ego, to make man the center of the universe. So now a lot of technological advances have been used to bring destruction, from the hydrogen bomb down to genetic engineering. And so now man can't be trusted to use it to bring glory to God. It could have been used, because God had arranged all this stuff there. Man didn't create any of this stuff, but he has found it that God put there. But man now uses it in an abusive and evil way. And so all technological advances are not good and should not be used. Some things should not be done, even though they can be done, because man is evil and will abuse it. Not for the glory of God, but for his own pleasure and own aggrandizement. So, all aspects of life on earth, in fact, are under this mandate to come under man's dominion. The animals, the plant life, energy, the weather, the oceans,
all are to be harnessed and developed in obedience to God's command to Adam. And we have made impressive progress in these areas. But the problem has been man's pursuing this dominance over nature. He's seeking control over the earth for his own benefit. And therefore, we have to refrain from using some of the technology that has been developed. But God's command to the human race to submit to his authority is to bow before him as the Creator and as Savior from God's wrath. That is, because he is the owner and he is the controller of everything, the command of God is to submit to him as our Creator, to bow before him, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, to bow before him both as Creator and as Savior, recognizing that he has authority over all of my life. And having done that, we are to bring everything in our experience under God's authority. We are to look at everything from God's perspective, every area of human life, art, work, economics, government, music, education, science, the moral codes, child rearing, our money, time, the way we dress, our relationships. Everything is under God's mandate that we have been given to bring everything under humanity's control, under God's control. To be done for the glory of God. Everything that we do is to be done for his glory in obedience to his command. So that the way that we live, the way that we work, the way that we talk and dress, and the way that we interact, what we do for entertainment, all that stuff is to be seen as being under God's authority. And we are to find out how we're to do it. And the conference for yesterday, for example, talking about some of this stuff, I think, about seeing everything from God's perspective. We are to look at all parts of our life through the window of God's Word. And some of us have just gone through doing things because that's where we've always done them, and that's the way everybody does it. We just thought this is the way it is. We've always thought of our money this way, the way that we dress, the way the music we listen to, the things we watch, things we read, all that. So we just do it because that's what we've always done. And we haven't examined it. We haven't brought it under submission to God's authority, and we need to. We need to be thinking people. Not just acting and reacting. We need to be considering what it is we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it. And we need to look at it through the Word of God. And that's not an easy process on some of these things. It's just not, doesn't just, oh yeah, just tell me what to do, Jack. It's just not that way. There's a real struggle. I'm still working on a lot of things. But that's to be the process. It's to subdue everything in my life, to bring it under God's control. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is the mandate to extend Christ's kingdom throughout the whole earth. And in a sense, Jesus was magnifying the cultural mandate to Adam to go beyond simply the physical world of nature, but now to include bringing people under the authority under the authority of God into the spiritual kingdom of God as well. And with Adam and Eve, that wasn't necessary because before sin, there was no need to preach the gospel to somebody else because they would all know it. But now the kingdom of God needs to expand. And so Jesus comes as the second Adam, and he expands the idea of that cultural mandate to include the spiritual submission to God. And that's what the church is to do then. And we are spreading the authority of God. And what that means in very practical ways, we're spreading that around the earth, seeking to bring everything under submission to Christ's control. God has in Christ as the second Adam, he was given children, to spiritual children, and those spiritual children are multiplying, and they are filling the earth, and they will reign with Christ because he has subdued the earth, and it will be manifested in the future. That is the picture. That now that we are spiritual children of God, we are reproducing, we are multiplying. The church of God cannot be kept back. It is going to fill the earth, and we will reign with him. Now, this has, I'd like to bring it down to just three very short conclusions, or three areas of our life, bringing down this mandate of God to bring everything under submission to Christ, to three very simple statements. First one is that we need to learn to control our minds. We need to seriously consider how to look at all of life on planet Earth through the window of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this. This is to be obedient to our nature and our new nature in Christ. We are to see this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Okay, so we are examining the thoughts and arguments and that we've accepted as true. We're seeing where it's false, and we're destroying that. We're taking it out. We're repenting of that. We're having our mind cleansed of those things. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. We need to learn to control our minds, just to look upon everything in life from God's point of view. Secondly, we need to learn to control our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, Paul says that that's part of what he's doing. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He is bringing his body under submission so that he's not led by his appetites or his passions or his desires, but led by God's truth, by God's Spirit. And the third very personal application of the cultural mandate to bring everything under control is we need to learn to control our tongue. Every other creature, James says, has been controlled by man, but not the tongue. In James chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Well, there you have it. We have been given, as creatures of God made in his image, the mandate passed on from Adam to us now through a sinful transmission, because we are sinners. We are to be fruitful, to multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And those have implications for us personally as well as society. But our command as a church is to carry this out, to be those who are exhibiting the fruitfulness of God's Spirit and who are multiplying, seeing others come to Christ, to see expand, to push out from here, to see the kingdom of God expand beyond our borders, and bring everything in our lives under his control, submitting everything to the owner and controller of all. Let's pray.
We ask you, Lord, who has given us this commission as human beings to see everything under your, from your point of view, to place everything under your authority, under your control. And Lord, we have looked at things with the eyes of sinful man. We have looked at things the way that our culture has taught us. We have considered things as rights and privileges and ways of doing things that we just accepted as right, unquestioned. But we've been wrong. We have not been careful to bring every thought captive to obedience to Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we will be those people who are carefully thinking about how to apply the truth of your word to all areas of life, and that we will also be those who see our spiritual responsibility to be involved in the expansion of your kingdom and to see it expand in our own lives, in the control of our mind, our bodies, and our tongue, that you would be glorified. We are managers for what you have given to us, and we have obligation to carry out your commands because you delight in us, Lord. Your countenance shines upon your children, and we can do it because you love us. Amen.